There are handouts in the back. If anyone needs one, please avail yourself to those. But I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I will read from verses 1 through 11 tonight. We'll be looking at a message that I've entitled, If Any. Also considered entitling this message, Cure for the Common Church Conflict. And we'll see what we can learn from this passage tonight. Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible reads like this, Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come to your word. We come to you, Lord, desiring to hear from your word and to understand it. Father, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you might receive more and more glory through us, that that your reputation might be what it ought to be because of New Life Baptist Church. So, Father, tonight we come as needy people, Lord, seeking our supply, seeking our sustenance from the fountain of living waters. Lord, we do not want to go and we do not want to form for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water, but we come to you, the fountain of living waters. And now, Lord, we pray that you would fill us. Let us drink from it tonight and be filled fully with the understanding of this passage and of our understanding of our need for what is found here. So, Lord, we come. We do so in the name of Jesus, who died, gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. In his name we pray. Amen. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, of course, coming right off of Philippians chapter 1, where he ended the chapter in verse 27, 28, 29, and 30. But in 27, he said to them, Whether I come and see you or am absent, he wanted to hear of their affairs, that they stood fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he was already seeking unity there among the believers in Philippi. And he begins now in chapter 2 making an appeal to them. And we're going to look at this three key words that he's appealing to them for. He's appealing to them for harmony, he's appealing to them for honor, and he's appealing to them for humility. We'll see that in just a second. But he appeals to them not just because to make them better or to make him better, even though he would benefit from that, but he appeals to them because he wants them to shine forth as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. We see that on down in verse 15. He wants them to shine forth, to hold forth the word of truth. And the way that they would do that is by becoming more like Christ. And he desires for them, and we see in that he desires for them not just to be maintainers of an aquarium, but he wants them to continue to be fishers of men. If we're not careful as a church, we get to where we're just trying to maintain the aquarium and we're not fishing for men like Jesus Christ has called us to do. That's what he told his disciples, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's the same purpose that Jesus has for every Christian of all generations, in the past, present, or in the future, is that we would be fishing for men.
and the church in Philippi, as they obey and they learn what Paul teaches them here and in other places in this book, they will be just that much more effective in the work of the Lord. Let's see the 3 points. I know you already have one of them up on the screen. In verses 1 through 2, we see harmony. He's looking and appealing to them that there would be harmony. And we see 2 things here. We see resources for harmony, and we see also a request for harmony. In verse 1, let's see the resources. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. The if any there is like the idea if there's any grounds for. If there's any grounds for consolation in Christ, if there's any grounds for comfort of love, if there's any grounds for these things. So he's appealing to them on that behalf. And we look at the word consolation, first of all, as we look through these just real quickly and try to define them and understand them a little bit. Consolation, you know, when you think of consolation, you might think of a consolation prize. It's for those who've come up short. They lost. They didn't come in first place, but they had a consolation prize to take home with them to make them feel better about it. So consolation, it is that which makes us feel better or builds us up in suffering. It's sort of what that word means. It comforts following the loss, and it's to strengthen one's faith. All right, so consolation. We see also comfort, and the word comfort here just means ease. We all experience comfort at various times. And I think about the easy chair. When you sit in your easy chair, you just sit back, you lay back, and you're taking it easy. Well, he says here, is there any ease in agape or of agape? And then we have fellowship, the koinonia of the Spirit, that Christian fellowship that we see so often in the New Testament. It is wrought by and it is in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then we see affection and mercy. As you notice there in verse 1, the last of the 4, affection and mercy. Affection speaks of the bowels, the intestines, and it's the idea of the inward affection that we have towards someone else or for something. It's deep down in us. It's truly there. It's in the bowels. And then the last one, the mercy is pity. It's just that idea of having pity. We see them up here on the board. Consolation, our resources for harmony, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection, and mercy. And we're gonna come back and look at these a little bit more, but let's see what he requests. He has a request for harmony in the next verse. Verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy. You know, one thing you know about Paul and the church in Philippi is that he loved this church greatly. They brought him great joy, and he encouraged them often to rejoice. That's a common theme throughout the book. You notice here, though, that he's saying, fulfill my joy. In other words, make it complete. And if you will do what I'm about to tell you to do, if you'll follow these instructions, then you will make it complete. So he writes there and he says, fulfill my joy by doing 4 things, in essence, by being like-minded. Now, when you see like-minded there, it's actually the exact same word, phroneo, that is found here of one mind. So it could be that he's saying here, by being like-minded, and now to be like-minded, you must have the same love, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me just talk to you about those for just a second. Being of the same love is agape, the same thing that we saw in verse 1. Comfort of love is agape love, that love of God. And we go further to see where he writes there that they are to be of one accord. The word one accord is actually a compound word in the Greek, and it's soon and suke or psyche. So it's of one or together mind or together soul. It is together soul. The souls are joined together. He wants them to be of one soul. All right, and then he goes further and he says of one mind. Again, it's the same word as like-minded, but he wants them to have that same purpose and that same drive within them. Be thinking the same things. Be having the same attitude among themselves. as we'll see here in just a moment, that Jesus Christ Himself had. Now, I want to point out to you in this, on the whiteboard that we have over here, that the sources of what we have, the consolation, the comfort, the fellowship, you notice that the consolation is in Christ. You notice that the comfort is of love. The fellowship is of the Spirit. These are all God-wrought things in our lives. There's not something that we conjure up as a congregation that we can muster up within ourselves that we can make happen. But these are supernatural things that God has done in Christians and in churches so that we can do these things. And again, we will see hopefully in a moment how these play out. I want to give you an example of this whole idea of one soul, this one core being of one mind. And I'm going to have some passages on the screen for you in just a second. But before that, I want to read one to you. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. But here, you may wonder, why are we reading from the Old Testament to see this Christian principle? But I want to give you this example as something abnormal in the Old Testament, but it is to be something normal in the New Testament. So in 2 Samuel 18, it's 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is something concerning Jonathan and David. And the Bible says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan," and this is right after David killed Goliath. He had literally just carried the head into town, and they're about to start saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But it says, "When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And David loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Now, you may be familiar with the Old Testament. You know that great friendship, that great relationship that Jonathan and David have. That was abnormal in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is normal. Among the church, it is to be a normal thing. Why? Because of Christ. Because of love, because of the Spirit, because of affection and mercy. And it is that that Paul is pleading for, appealing to the Philippians for. We don't know what was going on. The only thing that we know about the strife in Philippi is that Euodia and Syntyche were having problems in chapter 4. There may have been other things going on with that. But we know those two women were at odds with one another in the church in Philippi. But look at these passages up on the screen that we see in the New Testament as sort of supplemental scripture concerning the one accord, the oneness that we find in the church that is normal. In Acts 2, verses 44 through 47, the Bible says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." All right, now look over at chapter 4. And we find here in chapter 4, in verses 32 through 34, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Verse 34, "Now there were, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet." Look at the next one. And this is the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. in verses 21 through 23. He said, praying to the Father, he said in verse 20, it's not on the screen, but I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I think there may be one more passage up here on the screen for you, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. We see here this oneness as well. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one body, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, Paul in Philippians 1 is appealing to them for harmony, for agreement, for concord, for being together, one soul, one mind, and one love. And he tells them that he's not just asking them to do that out of their own strength. He says, you have the resources. If there's any of this, then do this. All right, that's point number one. Let's go to point number two, is honor. In verses 3 and 4, we've seen harmony, and now let's see honor. Verses 3 through 4, in essence, he's saying in verse 3, be lowly, and in verse 4, he's saying be looking out. Verse 3, let nothing, and the word nothing there is a strong word. It could go all the way even to not even your thoughts. But he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And if you'll look back over at verse 16 in chapter 1, he spoke of those who preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Now here, he writes to the Philippians, to the Christians, he says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. The word selfish ambition means for hire. It's one who works for hire or one who takes a bribe. It is someone who is looking out for numero uno. Could you translate that for us, Jackie? Number one. Selfish ambition. And that, as a matter of fact, according to the Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and James, in Galatians 5, it is a work of the flesh. Selfish ambition is a work of the flesh. And then we see also that selfish ambition is demonic wisdom. It's not heavenly wisdom, but it's demonic wisdom, according to James chapter 3. He writes there also, and he says, conceit. If you have a King James, you might see it saying vainglory or something along that line. But it's vainglory, it's empty glory. It is not sincerely. And it is certainly not of faith. And we know from Romans that whatever is not of faith is sin. So he writes to them here, and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but what? But be lowly, but in lowliness, in humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. We look out and we honor others. We think of others. We prefer others. It's like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? He said of Jesus that he must increase and I must what? Decrease. It is, in essence, that attitude that we have toward one another. No, you must increase and I must decrease. And he's appealing to them to honor one another in that way, to prefer one another, to, as we see in the next verse, look out for one another's interest. In verse 4, follow along if you would. Let each of you, no seriously, each of you, look out not only for his own interest, his own plans, his own rights, his own desires, those own things which benefit him. And I tell you, I am thankful that Paul said, he did not say, do not look out for your interest. But he says here, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, at some level, and certainly we have to be looking out for what is good for us as a follower of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. He says, in looking out for yourself, make sure that you are looking out for your brother also. You see, Cain didn't get it. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to the question is yes. You are your brother's keeper. But instead of loving his brother and keeping his brother, he killed his brother. And Christ is calling us not to murder one another, not to hate one another. He's calling us to love and to be keeping one another, to look out for each other's interest. He lays that out for us there, I think, pretty clearly in verses 3 and 4. It's honor one another. It's be lowly in mind and be looking out. So let's go to point number 3. Humility. This brings us to verses 5 through 11, which many believe is a hymn that Paul may have used, though we don't know that for sure. Paul may have penned these words originally himself, but many think that this is a hymn. It is certainly a Christology, a study of who Christ is. And in verses 5 through 11, I realize that I may not delve into this as much as some of you would like, but I'm probably not going to wrangle with it in some ways that some would like to. But we're going to take a look at this tonight and see that he's appealing to them now for humility. And you see, the deal here is that if they miss this part, then there's no way that they're going to do the harmony, that they're going to get the harmony and the honor right. It's all hinging upon the humility. In verses 5 through 11, we see here two things, the example of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. We see the example of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. And he says again, and this is the third let. We see in verse 3, let nothing. We see in verse 4, let each of you. And we see in verse 5, let this mind. And we see the word mind again as well. You notice it's there in verse 5. But we could go up and we can also see it in verse 2, like-minded. We can see in verse 2, like-minded, and then of one mind. And now he comes here to verse 5 and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, church, Paul was calling the Philippians to put on the mind of Christ, to let the same mind, the same attitude that Jesus had be in them. And what was that? Let's go to the next slide and we'll work through this pretty quickly, actually. First of all, in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6, Jesus Christ is God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So some translations, I think, have emptied himself. But it does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. But his deity was veiled in human flesh. He waived his rights as God, and in a sense, he set aside his glory. We see that glory return on the Mount of Transfiguration when he meets with God and with Elijah and Moses, and he shines brightly and is radiant. And we see the the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. We see Him in His glory. So He set aside His glory. He set aside His own prerogative for glory that He deserved as God. And He became man. And as we see in this verse, in verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Did you know that Jesus did that? Truly. John chapter 13. He girded Himself and He knelt down and He washed the disciples' feet. He took on the form of a bondservant. Literally. And we see further in this passage, and becoming in the likeness of men. I learned from studying this that the word likeness means, it stresses similarity, not exactness. And we see the same word over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, where it said of Jesus in Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the difference between Jesus and us, He came as a man, He came in likeness of man, but He did not come in sinful flesh. When you look at Him, He might look like the rest of us, but there was something different about Him because He was God in the flesh. Big difference. He was not a sinner. He had not fallen short in any way, but He was the perfect God-man. In our Sunday school material, the question for this part of our study is, what's different about Jesus? And what's the answer? Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we go further here to see that Jesus is Savior in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God became man, and He was humbled and obedient all the way to the point of dying on a cross, becoming a curse for us. And in doing so, Jesus is Savior. Verses 9 through 11, we see Jesus is Lord. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Perhaps we could see it this way, of the host of heaven, the angelic beings, of those on earth, the human beings, and of those under the earth, those who are damned. And the Bible says that every knee should bow. But not only that, in verse 11, we see that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, we see that Gabriel or Michael will bow and they will confess. We see that the beloved John or the betrayer Judas, they will bow and they will confess. We see that the devil himself will bow every knee in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Every despot, demon, and every damned individual will bow before Jesus Christ. And it will be confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there's something that we learn from this, that to become exalted, we what? We become abased. The way to exaltation is not exalting ourselves. The way to being exalted is becoming servant. The way to becoming the greatest is becoming the least. Jesus taught that to His disciples. They had those conversations. My kids, we've been reading through the Gospels. We've got to get a kick out of it because they're walking along. Jesus is headed to the cross and they say, "Hey, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Me or James?" me or Peter, which one of us can sit at your right hand? Hey, Mom, why don't you go and ask Jesus for us if we can sit at his left hand, if we can sit by your side. When they didn't get it, and Jesus told them, that's not the way to become the greatest. The way to become the greatest is becoming the least. So the last point was humility. We see the example of Jesus, and we see the exaltation of Jesus. Now, let's go to our application. Apply the Word. Hopefully we've explained a little bit, verses 1 through 11. Now let's apply the Word. Number 1, look at what we have to gain what we lack. Look at what we have to gain what we lack. Now, we don't need to sit here tonight and think we've got it all together. Okay? New Life Baptist Church, we do not have it all together. We are not in perfect harmony. We can stick our heads in the sand and say that we are, think that we are, all that we want to, but it's not true. But the question is, how do we gain what we lack? And the answer to that question is here. Now, we think about this, and you know, whatever conflict was going on in Philippi, we don't know what it was. But most of the time in the conflict, there's an offended party, and there's a person on the defense. There's someone who's accusing, and there's someone who's being accused. And it's real easy for us to rear up and say, that's not right. I deserve to be treated better than that. They're wrong for doing that to me. It's not fair. So what do we do when that happens? And we go to the first one. Is there no consolation in Christ? Did Jesus do anything wrong? Did he? But he was hung on a cross. When he was reviled, did he revile in return? No. He humbled himself and took the form of a bondservant and was obedient to the point of death. And what happened through that? He was exalted. So we worry about being wronged and we can't just let ourselves be wronged. Christ did. Can't you find any consolation in that? In conflict, can we ever find any comfort in the fact that God gives His love not for perfect people but for sinners? God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we realize that we're all on the same ground before the cross, there should be some comfort in that. And there should be help, some helping us come together. And I tell you, it's one thing for us just to hear this tonight, but if this doesn't make a difference in our relationships, then something's we're sinning. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why will you not humble yourself before one another and seek one another and pursue one another? Why will we not do that? You see, Paul is appealing to them based upon the resources that we have. You see, this isn't a man-wrought organization like Brother Andy talked about this morning. This is a living organism, and the reason we're living is because the Spirit of God is in us and we have fellowship in the Spirit. Y'all know what I'm saying tonight? This isn't a man thing. This is a God thing, and it's a Christ thing, and it's a gospel thing. And if the gospel can't heal relationships and bring us together, then what are we missing? Our relationship with God has been reconciled through Christ, and we can't be reconciled to one another? But what does it take? It takes humbling yourself. If it's not right now, it will be in the future. If it hasn't, if it's not in the future right now, it's been in the past. We've dealt with it, or we are dealing with it. Why can't you humble yourself? God became a man. And died. Look at what we have to gain what we lack. Number two, look out for one another. Real simple. Real simple. You know, I think about the biggest piece of cake, and you get the biggest and the best looking piece of cake, and you eye it on the plate, and how many of us think, oh, I want to leave that for somebody else to have? No, I'm like, man, I hope nobody else gets there before I do. I'm going to grab that piece of cake. I'm going to enjoy it. Now, that's a kind of a silly illustration, but do you see how that mentality affects us so often? Look out not only for your own interest. Get a piece of cake, but you don't have to get the best one. But also look out for the interest of others. How does that play out in the church? I'll tell you this. It doesn't play out always in a bed of roses like we might think. Because we think about, you know, I didn't get my time alone, or I didn't get time to talk. I deserved that. I was done wrong. What if I have to stay and lock the doors and turn out the lights? Man, I got to get out of here before I'm the one who has to turn out the lights and make sure everything's locked up. I'm just confessing my own mentality right there, man. I hope I'm not the last leader here, because I don't want to be responsible for getting all this stuff turned out. In the New Testament church, though, we see immorality, we see compromising the truth, and we see people turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We see in Titus chapter 3 that you're to reject a divisive man after the second and third admonition. We see in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15 that we're to note people who do not obey the word and not keep company with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, that we're not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. I say that not to say this, that looking out for one another is not always just coddling one another. It's not always trying to make everybody feel good. Sometimes looking out for one another is saying the hard thing to one another. And being honest with one another. And it's those people who say the hard things to you that you need to bring closer to you a lot of times, because they're speaking the truth to you. So we look out for one another. We look out for each other's interests. Why? Because ultimately we want one day, when we stand before the Lord, we want everybody in this church to give a good account to the Lord. Y'all know what I'm saying? Number three, look at Christ to have the mind of Christ. Look at Christ to have the mind of Christ. Paul, when he's appealing to the Philippians for harmony, for honor, and for humility, he points them to Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. And tonight, church, if we're going to get to where we need to be, if we're going to get to be the church that we can be and should be for the glory of God, we've got to look at Jesus Christ. Because seeing Him, the Son of God, who became Son of Man, that Son of Man might become sons of God, it's through looking at Him that we will be transformed as a congregation, and that we will strive together for the faith of the gospel, and that we will be of one soul, and that we will be of one mind, and that we will be in one accord. It's the gospel that causes that and brings that about. And the reason we're sitting here tonight, so many of us, is because that we believed that gospel. And that gospel is powerful to save, but it's also powerful to transform. He who did not spare His own Son, will He not with Him also freely give us all things? tonight, if you are without Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, you need to be brought into the fellowship. But I'll tell you, it's not always pretty. But it's being right with God, and as we're right with God, then we join into this body. Through thick and thin, we strive together to know Christ and to glorify God, because that's ultimately what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray tonight that Your Word would be powerful in our lives. And Father, that because of Christ, because of love, because of the fellowship of the Spirit, because of affection and mercy, God, I pray that we as a congregation would be humbled, or that we would be in harmony, and that we would honor one another. Lord, I pray Your Word would move swiftly and be glorified in our midst tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.